All right, this Sunday we're going back into 1 Peter. We're going to be continuing our series in 1 Peter this morning, 1 Peter 2, verses 11 through 17, and I'd invite you to join me in prayer as we come to God's Word. Father God, you are holy and good, and Lord, your plans are wise and perfect. And so, Lord, as we come to hear from you this morning from 1 Peter, this letter that was written nearly 2,000 years ago, Lord, thank you that it still speaks to us today. Prepare us to hear from you, to recognize that this is the Word of God to us this morning. And so, Lord, lead us to put it into practice, to do as you say, and to do so trusting your grace moment by moment. We entrust you to work in us by your Spirit and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so this morning I'm going to be using regularly a word that many in our society, perhaps even some of you, would consider to be a bad word, maybe even a curse word. Now, let me be clear, it is not a four-letter word. But it is Peter's command in our passage. It is the word submit. Peter uses that word here in chapter 2, verse 13, speaking to how believers were to respond to the Roman officials who were over them. He's going to use it again in chapter 2, verse 18, to say how servants were to respond to their masters. He'll use it again in chapter 3, verse 1 to talk about how wives are to respond to their husbands. And then he'll use it again in chapter 5, verse 5, and how the young men, how the church are to respond to their elders, to their pastors. And so while what Peter says, he says to his specific audience, what he says is relevant to us today. You see, whether you're married or single, whether you're young or old, whether you're a student or a worker or retired, or whether you're white collar or blue collar, we live in a society that is marked by individualism and self-expression and autonomy. And so submission is countercultural today. And as Peter calls us to submit to our civil authorities, as God's people, we are to live in a countercultural way. And as we do so, it actually supports our witness to the gospel. It actually is used by God to shine the light of Christ so that others may see our good works and come to glorify our Father in heaven. So we're going to walk through the passage, but I want to begin with the main idea for you, that the calling of this passage is to conduct yourself in a manner that adorns the gospel, submitting to every person in authority over you for Jesus' sake. So again, the call is to conduct yourself in a manner that adorns the gospel, submitting to every person in authority over you for Jesus' sake. So let's start by looking at verses 11 and 12. And this isn't just the intro to this passage. This is actually the intro for really the body of Peter's letter. All of chapter 2, verse 11 through chapter 4, verse 11 this is the introduction for all of that. And so Peter here calls you to conduct yourself as a sojourner in exile. Look at what he writes. Verse 11, he says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." And we'll pause there. So Peter uses two words here to describe us that he's used before. He calls us sojourners and exiles. We saw this word sojourner actually back in chapter 1, verse 17, where in the English Standard Version it's translated as exile. We are to conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. That is, during this temporary life, while you're a temporary, transient resident here. And then that word exile goes back all the way to the beginning of the letter, chapter 1, verse 1, where Peter says he's writing to those who are elect or chosen exiles. And so this is our identity as Christians during this lifetime. We are sojourners and exiles. And Peter is doing here what he has done throughout much of this letter. He's pointing us back to the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, in Genesis 23, verse 4, Abraham, the great father of the faith, described himself as a sojourner and a foreigner. The same words that Peter is using here when he was buying a cave to bury his beloved wife Sarah in. Likewise, King David in Psalm 39, verse 12, identifies himself as a sojourner and guest. Again, using those same words in Greek that Peter uses here in the Greek translation of the Hebrew. So what Peter is reminding us here is, although the world is going to mistreat you, they're going to treat you as strangers and aliens, yet you're in good company, brothers and sisters. There isn't better company to be in than among Abraham and King David. So Peter's saying, because you are a stranger, because you are a sojourner and an exile, live like it. You know, when I went over to Israel a few years ago, one of the first things that they told us when we got there is, you are Americans. Remember that how you live will reflect on America. What you do while you are here will reflect on where you come from. So it is as Christians. How you live reflects on your homeland. How you live as a Christian in this age reflects on your King, Jesus. And so you are to conduct yourself as a citizen of heaven. Well, how are you to conduct yourself? What does that look like? Well, Peter tells us here in verse 11, you're to conduct yourself by abstaining from fleshly desires, from the passions of the flesh, Peter calls them. Why? Because they belong to this age, and you no longer do. I mean, I don't think that I need to convince you. Our world, you know, the society around us, isn't telling you to abstain from the passions of the flesh. No, our society tells you, indulge them. Tells you, satiate them. Do whatever you have to fulfill those desires, whatever they may be, as long as you don't hurt the other people who may be involved, or at least as long as they're willing, do whatever you want to do to satisfy those desires. Peter says no. Peter says stay away from them. Abstain from them. Don't go near them with a 10-foot pole. Why? Well, Peter says, because they're harmful for your soul. They're waging war against your soul. You've got to remember, the Christian life isn't a pleasure cruise, it is war. You have an enemy who is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking to devour you. He's watching you for your weaknesses. He knows the desires you have, and he's going to tempt you by them. And so as a Christian, you must intentionally fight those sinful desires each and every day. He's not saying to fight, you know, natural desires. He's saying sinful desires, ones that are self-seeking. You might say, well, what does Peter have in mind? Well, he gives us a little bit of that back in chapter 2, verse 1. Where he says, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Likewise, I think what Paul says in Galatians 5 is really what we can think of when we think of the passions of the flesh, how they work themselves out. Paul says the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. He says, I warned you as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So you're to wage war against them. You do that by actively surrenderingly, actively submitting to the Spirit of God. As Paul says in Galatians 5, verse 16, he says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. You're to walk by God's grace, relying on God's grace, trusting His promises, knowing that what He commands you to do is good, walking by faith. You know, and when those desires of the flesh start to pop up in your life like whack-a-mole, hit them on the head. Fight against them whenever they pop out. Confess them for the sin that they are. Forsake them. And instead, live by faith in God and His promises. And so you are to conduct yourself as a sojourner and an exile by abstaining from fleshly desires. But then you've got to do what's positive. You've got to maintain attractive conduct. Again, you represent your homeland. And you know, we don't think about ourselves in this way, but usually when we meet other people, instinctively, if you meet somebody from a place that you don't know anybody else, you know, a city or a country, you tend to judge everybody else in that country by that one person that you meet. And so if you were to meet somebody from Atlanta, Georgia, and you've never met anybody from Atlanta, Georgia, and they were the sweetest, kindest person, most hospitable person you've ever met, you're going to think, oh, people from Atlanta are like this person, sweet and hospitable. If they were mean and rude and crude, you're going to think, well, everybody from Atlanta is like that too. Obviously, that's not true, but we tend to be like that. And so it is, as Christians, when people look at you, you are giving them a taste, a picture of what Christians are like. In other words, dear Christian, you live your life in a fishbowl. People are able to watch you, and that's what they're doing. And so you're to represent your homeland in a worthy way, is what Peter is saying here. That's why he says, verse 12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles, he's referring here to unbelievers, honorable. And that word honorable, he uses it twice in verse 12. Here it's translated honorable. A few phrases later, he says that they may see your good deeds. That word good there is the same word in Greek. It's the Greek word kalos. Could be also translated beautiful or praiseworthy or attractive. And I think that's what Peter's getting at here. You see, when you don't indulge your sinful desires, but instead conduct yourself in a way that is befitting a Christian, that is attractive. As the old saying goes, you attract more flies with honey than you will with vinegar. So it is as Christians, when our lives are sweetened by the grace of God as by honey, and we live lives that are pleasing and attractive in that way, the world takes notice and they're attracted through us to Jesus. You're going to attract more people to Jesus, but by showing love and doing good to others than you are by being rude and crude so that people look at you and say, well, is that really what Christians are like? You know, as a church, as Christians today, we look around at our society And we've got to be pro-life. We've got to oppose the LGBTQ plus agenda. These things are harmful for people. We've got to oppose socialism. It is harmful for people. But the way we do so should still be attractive. We shouldn't be out there, you know, with frowny faces and you know, harshly worded picket signs condemning people. I'm not saying, you know, you should never have a sign. But what I am saying is we need to be known as those who are loving, those who are gracious, those who are kind and respectful, even toward those who disagree with us. Because as we do, unbelievers will take notice. That's what Peter tells us here. So that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Peter here is quoting from Jesus or referencing what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. Where in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, "You, dear Christian, are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to the whole house." So Jesus goes on to say, in the same way, let your light shine before others. Why? So that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who's in heaven. You unbelievers may slander us. I mean, today they'll tend to say Christianity is harmful for our society. They said the same thing in the first century. A Roman historian by the name of Tacitus said that Christians were hated because of their vices. It's the kind of slander Peter's talking about here. Another Roman historian named Suetonius said, "Christians are a class of people animated by a novel and dangerous superstition." You don't be surprised if unbelievers say of you these sorts of slanderous things, if they think that you're harmful to our society. But even as they're saying it, we ought to be living in such a way that unbelievers look at us and they say, and yet look at their lives. They're marked by love toward others. They're marked by goodness. And they're attracted through us to Jesus. Our lives ought to be shining in such a way, that ought to be our goal, that through us, they would come to glorify God on that day of visitation when Jesus returns to save and to judge. That should be our goal as God's people. And so you are to conduct yourself as a sojourner and an exile in this life in such a way that it points people to your Father in heaven. So how do you do that? How do you live in a manner that attracts people to the gospel of Jesus? Well, what Peter says may actually surprise you. You might think that he would say, well, you're sojourners, you're exiles, you don't belong here. Undermine the system, right? Well, no, Peter doesn't say that at all. Instead, Peter says the way that you do this is by submitting. You see, though we are ultimately citizens of heaven, yet we are still citizens here in this world. We are citizens, and so we are to be those who submit ourselves to those whom God places in authority over us. Now, Peter goes on and says specifically in verses 13 through 17, this means submitting to our civil authorities. You see, because as we do so, submission results in harmony. Harmony can only exist where there's submission. And harmony is beautiful. It's something that even unbelievers say, and they want that. They say that's the way that life is meant to be lived. It's like in music. If you have, you know, two people playing the trumpet and they're playing it and each playing their part, it sounds beautiful. But if you get one trying to play the first trumpet and the other one trying to play the first trumpet, they're just competing with each other and there is no harmony. Why? Because they're not fulfilling their own role. Instead, they're really fighting against each other and there is no harmony. Harmony is the result of submitting to those whom God places in authority over us. And the world sees it. And it's beautiful to them and it attracts them to Jesus. Now, let me be very clear. In talking about submission to authority, it is not the same thing as being a doormat. Submitting to those in authority over you is not being willing to go along if they're abusing you. In fact, if somebody is physically or verbally or sexually or emotionally abusing you, get help. Get others to step in. In fact, that's part of why civil authorities exist, is to stop things like that. No, you see, true submission adorns the gospel of Jesus. It is a beautiful thing. And the world, as we do it, sees what life is meant to be looked like. The church is to give the world a picture of what it looks like to live as citizens of heaven. So as Peter says here in verses 13 through 17, you're to submit yourself to every person in authority over you. Verse 13, he says, be subject, or the word is submit, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution. Now, literally what he says is to submit to every human creature. And so Peter has carefully chosen his words under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. And what he says here is both socially helpful, but also countercultural. You see, by saying that you are to submit to every human creature, he's saying that whom God puts over you, you are to submit to them for one reason. Because they're a person created in the image of God. And by submitting to those who are created in the image of God, you're submitting to the very one in whose image they're created. But Peter's audience would have also heard something else. When Peter says you're to be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution or every human creation, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, notice what he says there. Don't miss it. Everybody in the first century would have heard this. Peter is saying this. Caesar, the emperor, is a human too. He's not God. You are to submit to Caesar. You are to honor Caesar. But you are not to fear him and worship him. So this word submission, hupotasso in the Greek, means that you're to subordinate yourself. You're to put yourself under someone. You are to yield to them. Much as when you pull up to a yield sign in the road, you let the other driver go first. So the reality is we don't like this idea of submission because, as Peter told us back in chapter 2, verse 11, we still have the passions of our flesh. We want to live life our way. We want to be our own ruler, doing what we want, when we want, our way. To submit, you can't do that. Instead, you have to have a very high view of God. You see, submission is about attitude. It's not about being an unthinking beast of burden. No, rather, submission is about joyfully and willfully being willing to yield. It doesn't mean you don't respectfully disagree with people. It doesn't mean you can't respectfully correct them. But the key there is attitude. Submission is all about attitude. You see, there's a difference between complying and submitting. When your child, you tell them to do something and they're, okay, I'm going to do that. And they do just that very thing and nothing more. And they do it with a bad attitude. The reality is they're not submitting, they're complying. You can forcefully make somebody to comply. You cannot forcefully make someone to submit. Submission is an act of the will. It's a free act. So Peter is saying you're to submit to those in authority. And notice very quickly before we go on, how many exemptions does Peter give to this? The answer is zero. He doesn't give us any, you know, exceptions to say, okay, well, if he's not worthy, you don't have to submit to him. If you don't like him, you don't have to submit to him. You know, if the emperor says something you disagree with, you don't have to submit to him. He doesn't say that, does he? No. You see, the only exception really that the Bible gives is when somebody who's in higher authority, like God, says something and they're calling you to disobey the higher authority. You must obey God rather than man, the apostles say in Acts. Ultimately, by submitting to the civil authorities, you're submitting to God. That's what Peter says here. Don't miss that phrase, verse 13. Be subject for the Lord's sake. You see, by submitting to those humans over you, you are submitting to King Jesus who put them over you. You're seeing that there is somebody on a higher throne behind Caesar's throne. And so you are recognizing Jesus is ultimately the one who you are submitting to him. You are motivated not by fear that Caesar may do something to you. You are motivated trust in your Savior. You're motivated by a love for Him and a desire to please Him. See, a willingness to submit, a willingness to humble yourself, to die to yourself in this way, is the result of a heart that's been transformed by God's grace. You can't manufacture submission. Submission is the result of God's work in your heart. It's a result of genuine saving faith. Just like when a horse is broken and so now it can be ridden, so it is when your heart has been changed. No longer do you just do what you selfishly want to do in stubborn pride and self-reliance. No, now you're free to live in the way that God intends for you to live. God himself is the one who places authorities over us, as Paul likewise says in Romans 13. He says, let every person be subject, there's that word again, submit, to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. Likewise, in verse 5 of Romans 13, Paul says, therefore, one must be in subjection, one must submit, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. Why? Because it's out of faith in God, who is doing all things for your good, including those whom he puts over you. You see, as Paul's making clear, so Peter's making clear, God won't bless you if you refuse to submit to those whom he puts in authority over you. In fact, God can't bless you because you're in the way of the blessing. As Peter says here, you're to submit to every human creature, whether it be to the emperor supreme or to governors as sent by him. Why are they sent? To punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Do you see that? They uphold an order in society. Without governing authorities, what will we have? I mean, even the worst governing authorities, no matter how bad they are, uphold some kind of social order and keep us from ending up in chaos. I mean, the last thing that we should ever want as Christians is anarchy. The last thing that we should ever want is to live in the Wild West or the Book of Judges, where everyone does what's right in their own eyes. We've got to be a people who recognize the goodness of God's creation, And God has created different spheres of authority. The family has a proper sphere and proper authorities over it, the husband and parents. The church has proper authorities and the elders, and likewise society has proper authorities in our civil leaders. As Christians, yes, there are times for us, and the church is to speak truth to those who are in power. As God's people, we should be a conscience to those who are in civil authority. We should tell them when what they are doing is wrong. There comes a point at which we need to seek reform in the government. There may even become a point where you overthrow governments because they have just become so bad and you need to establish a new one. But as Christians, our disposition should always be to submit to those whom God places in authority over us. As Paul likewise says in Romans 13 again, verses 3 and 4, he says, "For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who's in authority?" He says, "Then do what's good, and you'll receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good." Did you catch that? The government is serving God for your blessings to flow, or for God's blessings to flow through them to you. "But if you do wrong," Paul says, "be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. He is a servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer." This is God's people. Peter is telling us we're to submit to them. Why? Verse 15, "because this is the will of God." This is God's will for you, to submit to the civil authorities, because by doing good, you can put to silence the ignorance of foolish people who would say that Christians are subversive and harmful. Verse 16, Peter says, "Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God." See, Peter's reminding you of the gospel here, reminding you of God's grace toward you through Jesus. God has set you free if you are trusting in Jesus. God has freed you from having to try to earn his favor. God has freed you from the guilt of your sin because it's been paid for in the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. God has freed you from the reign of sin in your life so that no longer is sin your master, but God is your master. And what a glorious master he truly is. And so it should only come natural to us to say, if God is our master, we are free, we ought to be doing what pleases God, what God's will is, even when it's hard. Paul likewise says in Galatians 5:13, he says, "You were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh," that is to do sinful things, "but through love, serve one another." See, true freedom isn't found in autonomy. It's not, you know, living life outside of the boundaries that God has given us. I don't know if you're aware of this, but as I looked online, it seems every year, hundreds of whales end up throughout the world up on beaches and die. Because when they get up on the beach, they're out of the water, and so they're too heavy, and they suffocate. Whales are free when they're within the boundaries that God has created for them, when they're living in the sea. So it is for us. Our freedom is found in fulfilling God's purposes for us and doing God's will. Our freedom is found in enjoying God and glorifying God. And that frees us up to love others. The problem is so often when we want our way, we refuse to surrender it to God. Nancy DeMoss Swolgamuth wisely says, ultimately, we will find ourselves in bondage to the very things we've refused to surrender. She says, trust or tyranny, that's the option. Trust the promises of God, which will free you to live joyfully under His loving lordship, or live under the tyranny of that which you refuse to surrender. See, true freedom is found only in surrender, only in submission. So Peter then ends verse 17 with four quick imperatives, four quick commands. He says, honor everyone. That is, every human being you meet, no matter who they are, no matter whether they're blue collar or white collar, whether they're young or old, doesn't matter where they come from, doesn't matter whether they're a citizen or not, doesn't matter what language they speak, whoever they are, you are to honor them. Why? Because they are created in the image of God. And so honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. That is, love the church. Why? Because we are blood-bought family. And so we are to be doing what is in the best interest of one another, what is truly good for one another. That's what love is about. He then says, fear God and honor the emperor. That's important. You to fear and worship only God. Because God alone is your creator. God alone can save you. God alone is your ultimate judge. Instead, for the emperor, you're to honor him. You're to respect him. As Paul says in Romans 13:7, pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. If you disagree with a politician, if you disagree with somebody who's serving in the government, let me be clear. You can respectfully disagree with them. You can respectfully send them cards and call them and email them and respectfully say, hey, what they're doing and what they're standing for is wrong. The key word there is you're to do it respectfully. Don't engage in the slander and propaganda and mudslinging that we see around us as we come into another election cycle. Don't join in with it. Honor those whom God puts in authority. One way you can do that is by praying for them. As Paul says in 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2, he says, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions. Why? So that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Listen, submitting is the most unnatural thing until you've received a new heart in Christ. Even then, even when you've come to know the Lord, submission doesn't come easily because you're still having to fight against those passions of the flesh. But as you as a believer submit to those whom God puts in authority over you, it adorns the gospel for others to see and to say, wow, what an amazing Savior they have. What a gracious Lord. And people are drawn to Christ. So brothers and sisters, conduct yourself in a manner that adorns the gospel, submitting to every person in authority over you for Jesus' sake. And if you're here and you don't know the Lord yet today, maybe God has shown you your sin, that you refuse to submit to those in authority over you, and God is showing you your heart. You don't stop and say, okay, I'm going to try harder to submit. No, that's not the way to earn God's favor. You'll never be perfect. You need a new heart. You need to be forgiven. Maybe you're trying to excuse it. Maybe you're trying to hide it. If so, don't. Confess it for what it is. And begin by submitting to God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Come to the one who came in the flesh, God the Son come in the flesh, who perfectly submitted to his Father even to death on the cross. And because he was willing to humble and submit himself, the Father exalted him to the place of highest authority so that Jesus is Lord. When you humbly submit to God, he will exalt you. Come to him in faith. Trust him. And he will do what only he can do to save you. Let's pray. Father, we come to you and thank you. Thank you for your word. God, we thank you that you call us to honor you in the way that we live. And so, Lord, I pray that as your people we would, and that the world would see us, that the gospel would be adorned with this beautiful harmony, and that people would be drawn to you through us. Father, I pray that as we take a few moments to reflect, perhaps your Spirit is opening our eyes to our sin, or perhaps your Spirit is comforting us through this word. Whatever it may be, Lord, apply your word to our hearts in these next few moments of silence. Lord, we entrust you with this, you who are able to do more than we could ever ask or imagine. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.